Beautiful day. It's your day, but you've given it to us to gather, to worship, and to fellowship, and be encouraged. We pray you would do that today. Help us as we look into your word, and even as we look into your word and think about your word, we pray that you would help us to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a real quick note, some of you came to our first service, and so I'm going to mention this in the second service, but if you were at the first service, you wouldn't get to hear this little update that I just got. So I think you know that we sent out our Crow Creek team this week to go out to Crow Creek, and they were joined by a group that was bigger than our group from one of our sister congregations up in the cities. And the primary work that they were doing this time was to basically replace the roof on the Presbyterian church on the reservation and to put in new windows because they've not been able to worship in their building. Even if they wanted to, it's been basically dilapidated. And so Gloria was telling me that they got it done and they're actually having a worship service this morning at 11. So, our team and the team from the other church, but then some folks from the reservation are going to be a part of that as well. So, just want to encourage you with that. Even as their service is at 11, so when we start to worship, they're going to be worshiping. It's just another picture that we see from Revelation 7, actually, of God's people from different places and languages and tribes, you know, coming together and worshiping. So, let's go ahead and jump in. We're continuing on in our study of core Christianity. This book by Michael Horton and a curriculum that he developed. If you haven't gotten this book and you want to, I think we have plenty of copies. If not, we'll be getting copies on the book wall. So we're kind of working our way through that. And this past week, realized that having to kind of rework the schedule a little bit. So we're actually going to be spending 2 weeks on today's lesson because of what it is and how much material there is. I knew that we would have to rush to get through all of this today. So we'll be talking about what we're going to talk about today. And then next week is our missions conference, and so we'll have some guest speakers during Sunday school. And then we'll come back the following week, and we'll hit this lesson again from a little bit of a different angle. And so the lesson today is about God's Word. It's about Scripture, the Bible. And so before we watch Michael Horton on the video, the short video that he does, let me just ask this question. What, in your mind, makes the Bible, God's Word, unique from other books that we read? What makes God's Word unique from other books that we read? Don't overthink it. I'm not looking for, like, you know, some kind of secret answer. But
the holiness of it.
The holiness of it. Okay, good. Okay, Elizabeth? It's living. Yeah, it could speak to you at different points in your life in different ways. Even it's a living, it's the living word, the living sword, right? Okay, good, Lee.
Multiple human authors, but written over multiple centuries with one message.
One message written over many years by many different people. You basically just went over my outline, so appreciate that. We'll hit pretty much all those points there, Phoebe. Yes.
It's not fiction.
Yeah, it's not fiction, right? It encourages us, it instructs us, it tells us how we're supposed to live. Adrian?
The Holy Spirit convinces us that it's true, and that's how we know anything is true.
Okay, the Word is something that we know is true because the Holy Spirit brings that to us and our convictions. Okay, good. Yep.
Unlike other books, it's truly life-changing.
Truly life-changing, yeah. Yeah, good. All these, Amanda? Multiple genres. So add that into Lee's comments, and you basically have got my outline now. So thank you very much for that. But so multiple genres, different kinds of genres. We'll talk about those kind of things. So yeah, so we have the sense of how important the Word of God is, that it is different from when we read other books. Although How we read the Bible doesn't have to be, obviously we approach it differently. It is different in terms of being the Word of God, the very Word of God. But as we're talking about the fact, even with genres, some of the things that we learn about how we read can help us as we read the Word, too. So let's listen to Dr. Horton and what he has to say to us, if we can get this to work this morning. Joe, you want to do me a favor and you, Joe. there are two Joes back there. Hey, look at that. What are the odds? I was looking at Joe Kino. I didn't even see Joe Aaron sitting there. And Joe Kino's like, which Joe you're talking about? I was like, what do you mean? You're Joe. I'm talking to you. Joe Aaron's great, too. On the back panel there at the top, if you hit that bottom button. Thank you.
Does God talk to you? There are a lot of people today who think he does. Some even say that God speaks audibly, giving directions about where to go and what to do. Maybe you wonder, why hasn't this happened to me? The truth is that this sort of thing is actually quite rare even in the Bible. Rather than speaking directly to every believer, God at various points throughout Israel's history raised up certain prophets who spoke God's word to his people. Later, the writings of these prophets were collected and became the bulk of what we today call the Old Testament. So God does speak to his people, but today he does so through the scriptures. But you might ask, many people claim to speak for God, so what's so special about this particular holy book? Written by diverse authors over two millennia, the Bible has an incredible unity that can only be attributed to a divine author. All the promises of the Old Testament come to life in the New Testament as meticulously detailed prophecies are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the very claim that Jesus made about himself as he was speaking to the religious leaders of his day. "You search the scriptures," he said, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet it's they that bear witness about me." Not only does Jesus personally affirm the inspiration and authority of Scripture, he also claimed to be its major subject. And he vindicated that claim through his fulfillment of countless prophecies and chiefly by his resurrection from the dead. The New Testament book of Hebrews begins with these words: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Taken as a whole, then, we should see the Bible as the unfolding plan of redemption which culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. It's crucial to recognize this point because we can easily turn Scripture into a kind of handbook for practical living with out-of-context verses that form a kind of fortune cookie spirituality. When we go to the Bible with our own questions, demanding that it speaks to whatever we find important, relevant, interesting, or comforting, then we often end up obscuring its Christ-centered plotline. In America's history, a Revolutionary War was fought over independence from Great Britain, and the Constitution was drafted in order to establish this new republic. In an analogous way, God has given us his word to serve as a kind of foundational document which determines the faith and practice of the church throughout all ages. The prophets and apostles were the founding fathers of our faith, and they left no successors. But we have their inspired words collected in Scripture, which ordinary ministers are called to proclaim as they equip the faithful and build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Hearing this word preached and proclaimed is actually the main way in which we're actually formed and discipled throughout the course of our life. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Through the preached word, God publicly addresses us with two distinct announcements. First, he tells us the bad news in his law. And second, he tells us the good news in his gospel. In his law, God warns us, saying, "No one is righteous, no, not even one." At the end of the day, it's merely foolish optimism that refuses to face the fact that one day we will die. And after this comes the judgment. And as Paul argued in his famous Mars Hill address, God has given proof of this coming judgment by raising Jesus from the dead. Fortunately, God's word doesn't stop there. It also proclaims to us the gospel, the good news. When we hear the law, it's like receiving a diagnosis of a terminal disease. It's no longer a nagging internal suspicion that something isn't right. But now it's confirmed by objective evidence. We have broken God's law. But in his great mercy, God the Father sent his own Son to become one of us so that he might live a righteous life in our place and bear the judgment that we all deserve. So whereas the law proclaims God's righteous requirements, the gospel proclaims that which Christ has provided as a free gift and which we receive by faith alone. To recap, God does speak to us today. He speaks to us in his word, as he declares the sober reality of our sinful and lost condition. But more importantly, he tells us the good news about Jesus, who, though he was rich, became poor for our sake. The law is in us by nature, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is a kind of foreign announcement that runs counter to every other religious claim in the world. So we need to not only read about this good news in the pages of Scripture, we also need to have it preached to us week in and week out by faithful shepherds who point us away from ourselves so that we might focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm Michael Horton for Core Christianity.
All right. What better place to go to talk about the Word than the Word? I'm going to read a passage from 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're using the red Bibles around you, it's on page 996 if you want to follow along. It's not a very, very long passage. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. So this is Paul writing to Timothy, young pastor, giving him instructions about how to be a pastor in that context and what he needed to do and what to teach and how to teach. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So there's a lot in this passage. I just want to kind of pull out a couple things, and then we'll kind of talk a little bit more about God's word in general. But again, the context here is Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, and obviously Paul himself has been in the midst of trials, difficulties, persecutions. He's been referring to Timothy and the people that are being a part of the Timothy's churches are also dealing with some of those things. And so Paul's writing this letter to encourage Timothy and to encourage the people. And he's pointing them and saying, you need, in the midst of all of those things, in the midst of the trials and the persecutions, all the difficulties that you will go through, you should be faithful to Jesus. And he says, stay committed to the Word, to the sacred writings. Why? What does he say is the reason why we should, in the midst of difficulties, trials, persecutions, why should we stay committed to the Word? Well, he gives it there in those last two verses. It's because all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, or the person of God, one of God's children, may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, the Word of God is given to us so that no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situations are, we can be filled with the Word of God, equipped, reproved when that needs to happen, so that we can be ready to go out and to live for the Lord, equipped for every good work, he said, that we might be complete and equipped for every good work. So let's think a little bit about some of the things that Dr. Horton was talking about here. Throughout history, throughout biblical history, throughout history in general, specifically biblical history, God has spoken to his people. We don't have a God who's silent in that sense. He has spoken to his people, right? Now, in the Scriptures, we have examples of that. Can you think of any examples of where God has spoken to his people that are recorded in the Bible? Some examples of it. Yes. Moses, that's a great one. I have that one in my notes as well. It's Moses was spoken to by God where? At the burning bush, right? It was a bush that was on fire but wasn't being consumed. And that was the means by which God spoke to Moses, through that bush, right? So that's a fairly peculiar way that God has spoken to his people in one particular way. What are some other examples of God speaking to his people in Scripture? Abraham and Samuel. What particularly there? Yeah. Yeah, so it seems like we have some examples of being audibly spoken to, right? That they heard God's voice, literally. Okay, good. Any other examples of God audibly speaking to his people? Noah, yeah. The baptism of Jesus. We see the heavens opened up and we see Jesus coming out of the water and the Holy Spirit coming down. Okay, good. In the voice, yeah, the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. Okay, good. Jeff? Almost sacrifice of Isaac. Yeah. God stopped it. Right. Okay. Good. Another hand. Yeah. Joe.
Elijah.
How so?
When he went, he was fleeing from Jezebel and spoke to him. Well, he caused an earthquake and fired everything, but he spoke to Elijah.
Spoke to him in several different ways, right? to get his attention. Okay. Elizabeth. Thank you. The Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. Right? He gave them his word. What's that? Anytime that Jesus spoke. Very good. Very good. We've got that as well, right? So God, throughout the Scriptures, we have all these examples of God speaking to his people. And so doesn't it make sense then that as God's people now, we would want some of those same things to be the way that God speaks to us, right? I mean, wouldn't it be cool if we went out to do some yard work and the bush caught on fire and as a result of it didn't burn up, you know, the house didn't burn down, the neighbor's house didn't burn down, but that God spoke to us through this burning bush? Or what if we just got to hear God's voice to us? Like, what would that sound like, right?
Actually, I think the experience has been mostly terrifying.
the experience is mostly terrifying in the Scriptures. That's right. When God... except for maybe the garden before the fall, right? That wasn't terrifying at all. But yes, a lot of times when God's people hear God speaking to them, their first thought isn't like, how great is this? You know, it's usually they fall on their faces and there's fear and there's a great deal of uncertainty as to exactly what's happening. So, as Dr. Horton was saying, you know, God's people have been spoken to by God throughout history, and we want that as well, right? And it's so we're very thankful that the writer to the Hebrews gave us kind of the answer to that question. He quoted it in the video, Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So it's not as if we don't have God speaking to us, but it's the means of it is different than it was during biblical history. It's not normative for all of history for God to use burning bushes and to speak audibly in that kind of a way. Since Jesus has come, and what Hebrews is saying here, since Jesus has come and he's completed the work that he came to do, he's fulfilled all of the Old Testament promises, God now speaks to us through the Son. And in particular, through the scriptures, through the written word, and through the preached word. So that's actually the kind of what I want us to do for today and next time, 2 weeks from now, is I want us to kind of think about those two aspects of God's word. The word read and the word preached. The source is both the same thing, right? It's God's word. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us when we read it through the work of the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, he speaks to us as it's preached to us, if it's, again, the Holy Spirit's at work, right? So those are the kind of the two things I want us to think about. Today, we'll talk about the word of God read or reading the scriptures. And then 2 weeks from now, when we come back again to do Sunday school, next week is missions conference. After that, we'll come back and we'll talk about the word preached. So first of all, let's talk about the word read. So let's just talk about the Bible for a second. Here's where we get into the outline from some of our helpful comments earlier. This book is a very interesting book, is it not? I mean, think about how diverse it is. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. Anybody know how many different authors there are? It's around 40. Yeah, 40 different authors in 66 books. How many different writing styles are there? How many different personalities of those who wrote? How many different historical contexts are there? Both for the people that were writing as well as for what they were writing about, right? You see how diverse it is? I mean, it's massively diverse. It's this conglomeration of all of these different books written by all these different authors with all these different personalities and styles from all these different historical contexts. And then on top of that, as Amanda was pointing out, there are all these different genres of writing in the Bible, right? What are some of the genres? You know what I mean by that? The different kinds of writing that we see in the Bible. It's not all exactly the same kind of writing. In fact, it's not even close to being the same kind of writing. There are lots of different kinds of writing in the scriptures.
Poetry.
Can you give me some examples of some poetry?
Psalms.
The Psalms. Yeah, good, good. Okay, good.
Creation.
The creation. So we have the story. What kind of a genre would you put that in terms of the way it's written?
Ancient.
Ancient, and it's kind of a narrative, right? It's a story of what happened in those events. Okay. Somebody else mentioned something.
Historical narrative.
So we have actually just kind of the laying out of history, whether it's the creation or it's, we also have like the Chronicles, and we have the Kings, and we have these kind of unrolling of the histories, right? Okay, good, good. Other genres we see?
The letters.
So we have like letters that are written, even one I read from earlier, right? Timothy was a letter from Paul written to Timothy. A lot of the New Testament books are letters that were written to various people for various purposes. We even saw, even within a book, we saw some letters, right? In Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, we saw these letters that were written to these seven churches. So we definitely have letters that are written to various people at various times. What are some other genres?
Prophetic.
Prophecy, okay, the Old Testament prophets. Jesus speaks in prophecies, right?
Biographies.
Okay, well, give me an example.
Ruth.
Okay, we get the story of those believers. Yeah, their lives. Okay. Okay. Yeah, okay, good. Other genres? Proverbs is, I would put that in kind of a separate genre too. It's a very unique way of writing. It's not poetry. It's not really kind of teaching in a formal. I mean, it's teaching, but it's kind of its own thing. These little quip, kind of statements, and so it is really its own genre. So a couple of Joe. Legal in what way? The law, yeah. So the Old Testament, we have the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the other laws that we have from Israel. And very, very lawyerly in terms of how it reads in some parts, right? You get into Leviticus, you get into parts of Deuteronomy, and you're reading very kind of detailed law. Apocalyptic, yes. You actually gave us two. You gave us apocalyptic and allegory. So apocalyptic, I mean, give me an example of that. Revelation, right? Telling us about the end of times and how God's at work in that way. And you mentioned allegory. Another common one that's kind of connected with that would be parables. That's a genre, right? It's not Jesus telling us historical data about an event that took place, but it's Jesus telling us a story for the purpose of instructing us. Something that, he made up. He may have used references of their time period, but it's a story that he made up for the purpose of instructing or pointing them to some truth, right? So parables, allegory is another good one. Yeah, they're good. Lee?
Prophecy,
I think Carl mentioned that one, yep.
Memoir,
okay, what do you mean by that? Or what examples do you have?
Ecclesiastes.
Okay. Yeah, kind of a poetic memoir. Okay, good, good. What's that? Yep, Hebrews 11 in particular, right? With the Hall of Fame chapter where we kind of go back over all these people of the faith and before. Yeah, Rob? Genealogies, yes. Yeah, absolutely. That's a genre unto itself, right? You read all the names of who came from who, who came from who, who came from who. Yeah, right. Good. Phoebe? Lamentations. Yeah, so lament. Yeah, I think that's a good one. It's the one that we tend to overlook a lot. See that in the Psalms. We see that from Solomon as well, where people crying out to God and lament. Yeah, good. Good. Other hands. Yeah, Patty? The Gospels, yes. Yeah, I mean, they are kind of their own genre, right? They're history, but they're also Jesus' teachings kind of woven into them. And even the way that they were written by the Gospel writers. Okay, good. Other ideas? Yeah?
Satire.
You have some satire going on. Yep, yep. Good, good.
Sermons,
yeah.
Songs,
yeah, yeah, in hymns even, right, that we have. Yeah, so you understand what we're getting at here? It's pretty diverse. 66 books written by many authors from lots of different backgrounds and historical contexts with lots of different experiences and personalities and ways of writing. And then you spread out all the different genres throughout these 66 books. And what we have is something that is incredibly diverse. And then on top of that, something that Lee mentioned at the very beginning, it's written over a long period of time, right? Depending on kind of people's perspectives, obviously we have Moses writing the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Job is usually thought of as being one of those very early written books as well. And we have Revelation, which John was given toward the end of his life into the mid-late first century. So just this huge period of time with so it's just, this book is an incredibly diverse book. And so, if it's hard to understand at times, of course, right? Because if you pick it up and you start reading the Gospels, And then you flip to the genealogies, and then you flip to Lamentations, and then you flip to the Psalms, and then you flip to the Proverbs, and then you flip to the Old Testament law. You're in all these different kinds. It's all God's Word. It's all true. It's all right. But all these different genres with people that are writing things from different perspectives, all being governed by the Holy Spirit as they did that. But my goodness, it should be difficult to read at times, right? On the one hand, it's very simple to read, but on the other hand, if we pick it up and it's hard and it's confusing and you find it hard to shift gears from one genre to another, one off, then it kind of means that you're normal. We should have that kind of sense. I mean, it, just kind of put it in, you know, things that other than God's Word. What if you had a book of case law from some attorney's office? And you had some of Milton, and you had some Shakespeare, and you had a cookbook, and you had Dr. Seuss, and you had a picture book all sitting on your nightstand. And every night before you go to bed, you spent 3 minutes in each of those books. Now, maybe that'd be a good thing to do, right? I don't know. But you would be, you might feel a little disjointed. What'd you say?
I do not like that sound.
You might feel a little disjointed, right? If you're flipping back and forth through all those things on your nightstand every night, right? And yet we come to the Word of God, and we feel like it. We shouldn't feel that it's difficult, right? And so it's this is an incredibly diverse book. But at the same time, even though it's diverse, it's also unified. This is the beauty of it, right? This is how we know God had to give it to us. Because in the midst of all of those, all of that diversity, the whole book is about one story. From beginning to end, it's about God's story of creating and pursuing His people. Sometimes we talk about it as being one story in four chapters. Creation, fall, redemption, and glorification. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the story about God and His people and the redemption that He accomplishes through His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's incredible. I mean, it just should cause us to be in awe. And if there isn't any other example or a reason for why we would believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, there it is. That this one story throughout the entirety of the Scriptures that brings unity to it in the midst of all of this diversity. So we have a Bible that's diverse. We have a Bible that is unified. Let me just mention a few terms that we talk about from time to time that probably just helpful to understand what we mean when we talk about these things. We talk about the Bible being inspired. So if you go back to the 2 Timothy passage I read, Paul told Timothy that God's Word is breathed out by God. It is God-breathed, right? It's inspired. It came to us from God. It's not just, you know, Paul or Titus, but it is the Word of God. It is inspired. I've got your hands. Hold on just a second. Let me go over a couple more of these terms. It's inspired, but it's also authoritative. It's not just something that we put on our nightstand next to the cookbook and we take as much instruction from the cookbook as we do from the Bible. It's authoritative. It is God's breathed out words. It is given to us so that we might be instructed, so that we might be reproved, so we might be corrected, as Timothy was told by Paul. So it's inspired, it's authoritative. We also use the word inerrant. Sometimes you'll hear that word mentioned. And what that word means essentially is that in the original autographs that were given, that it is without error. There is no error in God's Word. The complementary word that sometimes you'll hear is infallible. Inerrant and infallible. Inerrant means that it's without error. Infallible means that it doesn't lead us astray. It doesn't mean that we don't go astray sometimes, but even by reading the Word. But the Word itself is not what leads us astray. It's our sin. It's our inability to understand. We talk about the Bible being clear, that everything that we need for faith and practice is clear in the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that the Bible is easy to understand, but what it does mean is that the parts of it that we need to know and understand about how we are to put our faith in Christ and what it is, how we're supposed to live, those things are clear. And the places that aren't as clear, We go to other places in Scripture that are more clear to help us understand the more difficult passages. And the other thing we talk about Scripture is that it's sufficient. That all things that we need, that are necessary for us to have faith in God and to practice that faith are given to us in the Scriptures. So it's inspired, it's authoritative, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's clear, it's sufficient. There are more words we can use, but those are some of the ones that we talk about pretty regularly. Jeff, you had your hand up. You had a question about one of those in particular?
Well, I was just, the thought's coming back to me again and again. It's amazing that there was agreement on the council that decided what was in the canon and what wasn't.
Yeah.
So I guess you could say it's complete, too.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Jeff was just talking about how amazing it is to think about the various church councils that were commissioned early on to discern the words that were actually the books of the Bible. And it's a very interesting process. I'm not going to go into it. It's very detailed. I'm not going into it right now. I have some resources that I can point you to if you'd like to dig into that. But it is really an example of seeing God at work with His Word. Not only does He cause the Word to be written, but then in early church history, as the Scriptures were being kind of gathered together in various ways, very early on, you see God's work and God's hand to kind of bring that to pass. Yeah, good. There was another hand up here. Okay, we got it all right. So we're getting close to the end. Let me ask a few kind of application questions just to kind of get us thinking. Again, we're going to come back to this in a couple of weeks, talk a little bit more about God's Word. We're only scratching the surface. But here are a couple application questions. So, the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inerrant. The Bible is infallible. But we're not. So how should that help us to approach the Bible when we read it and when we try to understand it? What's that? It's a guide and instruction, but what should be our mindset toward it?
It shouldn't be. Well, that can't be right.
Okay.
I mean, it needs to approach with humility and say,
Yeah, you got the word that I was looking for, and you said it as well. What is it?
Humility.
Humility, right? We ought to come to God's word with a humility, right? As student of the word. We're submitting ourselves to the word as opposed to putting ourselves over the word. So we come to the word submitting to it, and that takes us, being humble. Because the Word of God is inspired, the Word of God is inerrant and infallible, but we're not. And so we submit ourselves to it versus the other way around. Now that's greatly oversimplifying. I know it's really hard to do that, but I think that's just something that we need to kind of be having percolating up here, that we remember we come to the Word with humility. How are some best ways that we can honor the authority of the Word? What are some ways that we can honor the authority of God's Word? Adrian?
Not let the surrounding societal expectations kind of influence us to read into the Scripture what isn't really there, but to try to get out of the Scripture what really is there.
Yeah, rather than putting our current cultural context onto the Bible, right? We take the Bible for what it is and help us to understand kind of our cultural context, right? Not that we have, you know, book, chapter, and verse that tells us exactly about every single detail that's happening in our life at any given time. But rather than taking our cultural context and putting it on the Bible, sorry, I don't know if I'm hitting something, it's the other way around. The Scriptures give us that. Yeah, what are some other ways we can honor the authority? Amanda? Yeah. Yeah. So we honor its authority by recognizing that it is what it is, that it's not designed to tell us everything about everything at all times. It tells us specific things about specific things at specific times, right? And that's the rub. And so it helps us. We need to remember that we come with humility because of that. We can't open it up and learn about how to poach an egg. But we can open it up and learn about what it means to be in a relationship with our Creator and our Father in heaven and how that should change our lives, right? Yeah. Any other ways you think of in terms of being able to honor the authority, Cynthia? Yes. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, there's a respect, and we take the scriptures on its terms, right? Because we recognize that it's authoritative, and so we take it on its terms and not kind of make it say what we want it to say. Good. Good, Kim?
The most difficult way is to be a doer instead of a hearer.
Okay, what do you mean?
It is hard to live out what the scripture instructs us.
Yes. Yeah, so to be a doer of the word, yeah, it's being a doer of the word, not just hearing, a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. And by approaching it that way, we're honoring the authority of Scripture, right? That this is telling me not only what I am to believe and what, you know, to hear it, but then to put that into practice and to actively put my faith in these things that I'm supposed to tell, that I'm told, that I'm supposed to put my faith in. That's honoring the authority of it. Just a couple other really practical things. You guys are coming up with some good ones. I would encourage you just to kind of keep processing through that. Ways that we can honor the authority of the Word. Just practically, I mean individually, isn't reading the Word on your own throughout the week? Not looking for the only time that you're hearing God's word as being on Sunday, but that you're actually looking at it throughout the week. Isn't that honoring the authority of the word?
Studying it,
doing Bible study, doing that together in your families, in your homes. Isn't that another way we honor the authority of the word? Having worship services that are anchored deeply in the word. Isn't that a way we honor the authority of the word? So just very practical ways that on individual levels and families and small groups and our Sunday school curriculum and our, you know, how we preach and how we go through our service, all of that should be anchored in the Word, because that shows that we are trying to submit ourselves to it, and that is an authority over all of us. So let me stop at that point. Again, we're going to come back in a couple weeks, and we'll come in to kind of talk a little bit more about not just the Word of God as we read it, but also the Word of God as it's preached to us. I recognize that that's a little self-serving for the pastor to talk about that. But hopefully we'll get outside of, you know, me, and we'll talk about just the preached Word in general. So we'll come back a couple weeks and do that. Next Sunday we'll have some missionary guests with us for our missions conference, and one of them will be talking in Sunday school, or a couple of them will be talking in Sunday school. So I would encourage you to come for that next Sunday. So let me finish us by closing in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your Word. As Jeff was reminding us, we are amazed that you have superintended in so such a significant way to give us your Word. We thank you that you gave it to your people throughout history, and that you have so overseen that process, but also preserved it such that we can have it today, and we can learn, and we can grow, and we can do what your Word tells us. We pray, Father, that you would give us a deepening desire for your Word, that you would help us in more and more ways to have a love and to have a desire to read it and to grow in our understanding of it. Thank you for this gift. We pray you'd forgive us for taking it for granted so often. Help us as a church, help us in our families, help us as individuals to constantly put ourselves under the authority of your Word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.